All right, if you've closed your Bibles, I hope you'll open them again. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we come to this incident in the life of our Lord, the healing of the palsied or paralytic man, I want you to keep in mind the point that I tried to make to you last Sunday regarding Simon and Andrew and James and John, these four fishermen whom the Lord had called simply to follow him. We don't know what they knew about the Lord's plans for them, but they were simply to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They called to follow him, to be with him, to enter into fellowship with him, with the Lord's promise that he would make them, not that they would make themselves, but he would make them fishers of men. Fishers of men. So far as we know, they didn't have any idea what the Lord meant by that. But we do know that they didn't begin preaching sermons or healing the sick or raising the dead or driving away demons. They were going to do all that later. But their first responsibility was simply to be with the Lord, to hear him preach, and to watch him work. Now in chapter 3 of this gospel, when the Lord was calling the 12, or we have the names of all of the 12 apostles given, we read that in the 14th verse of Mark 3, Mark tells us he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That was their first responsibility, that they should be with him. And then that they would preach and they would be given power to heal sickness and cast out demons and so on and so forth. The Lord has saved us primarily, as far as our relationship is concerned with him, because he wants us to be with him. Perhaps you remember the last request of the Lord's Prayer, John 17. That's truly the Lord's Prayer. He's the only one who could really have prayed that prayer. We're the ones that pray the model prayer. But perhaps you remember the last request was this: Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, the Lord is not going to be satisfied until we're all there. He saved us because he wants us to be with him. And there's so much involved in that statement. So none of us should ever forget this simple but most amazing truth. The Lord has called us and saved us because he wants us to be with him. He wants us. That's amazing, isn't it? Don't ever feel that he doesn't have time for you, because he does. And he wishes that you and I would come seeking him more often than we do. Now that's a truth that goes back to the Garden of Eden when, you remember, the Lord came to Adam and Eve to be with them. And it has special emphasis as you go on reading in the book of Genesis, which we're going to be studying in our Sunday school, as you've heard this morning, in the life of Enoch. Enoch lived about a third as long as any of the other men who are mentioned there in Genesis chapter 5. But we're told that the outstanding characteristic of Enoch was that He walked with God. He lived a life in fellowship with God. And it delighted the Lord so much that Enoch didn't die. The Bible says that the Lord just took him. Nobody's going to be happier in heaven than God will be, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will be, and then the Holy Spirit will be when we're all there. He saved every one of us because he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him so that we can know him and love him and trust him and just be with him. Now, if you never learn anything else from the Gospel of Mark, this is the best lesson of all, isn't it? And I hope that we won't forget it. Now, the leper, by his disobedience, we learned from the last part of chapter 1, so excited about his healing, what the Lord had done for him, instead of going to the priest, like the Lord told him, for a testimony to the priest, he just began to spread the word everywhere, did exactly what the Lord told him not to do. And he made it impossible for the Lord to continue on in the city. So great were the crowds who came to him that he had to move his ministry out into the desert. And Mark tells us the people even followed him there. And that's how chapter 1 ends. Now, the next event which Mark recorded for us is found also, the story of the healing of the palsied man is given to us in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5. The accounts are identical. Matthew does call the reaction of the scribes to the Lord Jesus as evil. Now, we don't know how long a time, long a period of time passed between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. But you can see in verse 1 that it's of chapter 2 that it says it was after some days that our Lord was back in town again. Now, Capernaum had become his adopted home, and many commentators believe that a proper translation of the first verse was, it was noised about that he was at home. It says he was in the house. Some feel that he was back with Andrew and Simon, but he'd really made Capernaum his center of ministry for some time. But whatever the conditions were, when he got home, it wasn't long before the house was filled with to capacity. No room for anybody else to get in. And you can see that as the Lord always does, took advantage of situations. It could have been a very irritating situation. It seems that he tried in some instances to get away from the crowds, at least for a time, and usually he would have to go into a mountain or spend a long time during the night in prayer with the Father. But he preached the word. He preached the gospel. We learn from chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 that's what the Lord was preaching when he went from place to place. So we have some house preaching here. And again, we have to say that we don't know how long the Lord had been preaching when four men came carrying a man on a pallet. We would probably say a stretcher, who was afflicted with palsy. He was completely paralyzed, and some of the more recent translations refer to him as a paralytic. And the word that's used here is the word from which we get our word paralytic. Four men were carrying him and were faced with a problem because they couldn't get into the house with their patient because of the crowd. Now, it didn't take long for them to figure out what they had to do. And so, as we've read this morning, they went up on the roof, and the houses usually had flat tops on them. Some had rooms on the top of their homes, often a stairway on the outside. Now, they began to take the roof apart. And you know, if anyone would do that, what those four men did today, they would be charged with trespassing and the destruction of property and would be carried off to jail. But that didn't happen. And yet, we see that they did what they had to do to get their patient in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. They proceeded to open up the section of the roof so they could let their friend down into the house right where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And this shows how determined they were to get help. Some people would be inclined to call it foolishness, but the Lord Jesus called it faith. Speaks of there in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, none of the gospel writers tell us that the four men said even a word, nor did the paralyzed man say anything. But the Lord took their action not as an intrusion, but as I've said, he took it as an act of faith. And this tells us something about all five of these men, because only true believers in Christ, or those who are being saved, can exercise faith. Faith is really a gift of God. Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, isn't he? And some say, some expositors think that when the Lord said that he was just referring to the four who let the man down on this pallet through the roof. Others think that he was also including the paralytic man, palsied man. And you notice that the Lord Jesus addressed him as son. Now, this is not the ordinary word for son. It's the word technon in Greek. And it basically means a born one. And it would seem that either prior to this or here at this present time, a saving work was being done or had been done in the heart of this man. So the Lord Jesus was addressing him as a child. The Bible tells us when we're addressed as sheep that the Lord knows his sheep. He can call all of us by name. In his infinite wisdom, the Lord looked upon these five men as all members of the family of God. And yet who can fully understand the ways of the Lord? Just what was taking place even in these moments when the palsied man was let down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ? Might have been then and there that he was drawn to the Savior. We'll find out when we get to heaven. We can talk to him. Now, the Lord didn't say anything about the illness of the man, and the men who let the palsied man down didn't say anything about his illness. It was very apparent what was wrong with him. But it's quite amazing, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to him, said, "Son," and this would be a term of endearment too, "thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, what are we to understand about these words from our Lord in addition to the fact that the Lord was declaring that his sins were forgiven? It could mean that this man's illness was the result of sin that he had done. But certainly not always, but oftentimes, physical illness is the result of sin. Or it could mean that the Lord was pointing out to him that all sickness, the cause of all sickness is sin. That there never would have been any sickness if it had not been for sin, for Adam's sin. Nor would there ever have been any death, because sin brings sickness and sin brings death. And how wonderful it is to know that eventually there will be no more sin, and so no more sickness and no more death. And all because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where in what appeared to be a catastrophic defeat for our Lord came forth the most glorious victory over sin and death and hell itself. Now surely these words spoken by our Lord meant that he was pointing out man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Last week, when I had a little extra time to myself, I've been reading the life of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards didn't believe that people could really come to understand salvation, could be saved, if they didn't experience a recognition of their sin and have a feeling of deep repentance for it. Now, I've been emphasizing with you, I emphasized last week, that these four men, Simon and Andrew and James and John, were called to follow the Lord and to be with him, but they were to observe him and get more acquainted with him. And here we see, we need to be reminded at this point, and I think it's good to remember this all the way through the Gospel of Mark. I think these four men were there, and they were listening to what was going on, and they saw what was going on, and they saw the reaction of the Lord to the people, because, you know, that could have been a very frustrating thing. He was bring a message to the people who were there, and it was frustrating enough for the people to just fill the house without any real invitation to do so. And I'm sure a lot of us would have really been irritated by the things that were taking place, but the Lord Jesus took things in order, and there was no sense of frustration in his attitude. But there were some men there that day who didn't like in any way what our Lord said, and they happened to be the preachers of the Jewish people. All three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, call them scribes, but Matthew said there were some Pharisees there too. Now, these men didn't say a word. And notice it carefully that in verse 6 it says, there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, reasoning in their hearts. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, which is the equivalent of saying in his heart, that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, Mark tells us that there were two questions that they were asking. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Now they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of sin. And then they said, who can forgive sins but God only? Now both questions reveal the fact they had no conception of who the Lord Jesus was. No conception. But the Lord Jesus not only knew that they were unhappy, you or I could probably have sensed that, but the Lord Jesus knew that these were the two questions that were bothering them. Now here's Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew and James and John, or Simon as Peter was known in those days, they're watching and listening, and they see the Lord Jesus responding to these men when they haven't said anything openly. Now this tells you a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We all need to remember, as David said in Psalm 139, verse 2, that the King James says, he understands our thoughts far off. That is, we may be away from our loved ones and our family and everybody connected with us, but there's one who always knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows the questions that we have. He knows the sinning that we're planning to do. He doesn't need anybody to come as an informer. He doesn't need anybody in the crowd to say, the scribes are here and they're here to cause trouble. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. And this must have registered with these four fishermen who were there with him. These religious leaders of the Jews hated the Lord. They were very jealous of the way Jewish people flocked to hear his preaching. And they were there not because they were wanting to hear what he had to say, but they were there to pick up anything that they might use as an accusation against him. They had no gospel to preach. Their religion was a religion of works. It was a religion of bondage and ultimately of death. They accused the Lord of blasphemy, meaning, as I've said, that they were charging him of sin, and they objected to his claim to be able to forgive sin. But they weren't saying anything audibly. They weren't discussing it among themselves even. They reasoned these charges in their hearts. And the same things were going on in all of their hearts. And they thought by keeping quiet, they could keep the Lord from understanding their feelings. But he knew it all. But not knowing that our Lord was the Son of God, as Mark begins this gospel, they didn't realize that he could read their thoughts just as easily as he could have heard their words if they had spoken to him. So as we may get away from home and away from the Lord's people and away from circumstances where we may feel it doesn't really make any difference what we do. But regardless of how far we go, he understands our thoughts afar off. He's never surprised by anything that we do because he knows that we've been working in that direction. We can't conceal a single thing from the Lord. Not a thing. He knows us like an open book. And this was being demonstrated before Simon and Andrew and James and John. They were learning some things. It was a learning time for them. And it's this truth that we all need to know and remember. And this was the reason David prayed at the end of Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And you know, it makes a tremendous change. It'll make a tremendous change in our lives to know not only that the Lord sees us and hears us, but he actually knows what we're thinking about. And David felt a need, and I feel a need, and you certainly should feel a need that even our thoughts would be pleasing to him. We'd all probably be ashamed to reveal what we're thinking about at times, and maybe nobody knows about it except the Lord. He always knows. Now, the Lord asked the Jews two questions. And the first one is, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" I don't know if these particular scribes had had any experience with the Lord up to this time, but that really must have been a shocker to them. "Why reason ye these things?" I know what you're thinking. I know the questions that you're asking. He knew what was in the minds of them, and he knew that they were thinking blasphemous thoughts because they didn't understand who he was. And then the second question is, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." Now, I looked at several commentaries, and I didn't find any of them that really tried to answer that question. Maybe they're wiser than I am, because I'm going to try to answer it today. Once a person gets clear on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything begins to become clear. Now, how would you answer that second question of the Lord? The question is, which of the two statements would you say was the easiest? To tell a man that his sins were forgiven, or to tell him to get up, pick up his bed and walk? Well, I say that the easiest question to say is, your sins are forgiven you, because nobody can check whether they're gone or not. But if you say, rise to a sick man, pick up your bed, which means that this man who came let down in there on a bed, a stretcher, didn't have the strength to walk to the house and try to get into the house. He had no strength at all. But in a moment's time, he was told to arise, pick up his bed, and go home. He could dismiss his friends. And of course, anybody could check that. So the Lord Jesus said, that ye may know, and he must have been speaking to these scribes and Pharisees who were there, that ye may know that the Son of Man, this is the title that the Lord loved to use about himself, Son of Man, hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. So the scene was set for the test. The Lord said, I'm telling him to get up, pick up his bed, and walk home, so that you'll know that I also have the authority to tell him that his sins are forgiven. Well, what happened? Now, Again, Mark takes this favorite word of his that he uses throughout the gospel. Immediately, not gradually, immediately, in a moment of time, he got out of that pallet. He picked up the bed. His arms that had been weakened by the disease and legs were not able to hold him up, got out, stood on his feet, took the bed, went forth before them all. Everybody saw it. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." It's really, really a wonderful story, isn't it? Everybody could see whether the Lord was telling the truth by exactly what happened in this case. Three things. He got up immediately. He picked up his bed. And he went home. Everybody saw him go. But this 12th verse tells us that they were amazed. They recognized that this had to be a work of God. There's nothing to indicate that they recognized that the forgiveness of sins is also a work of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't really understand that. They claimed to be servants of the Lord, but there was nothing about their seeking the forgiveness that could come only from God. People were amazed. They gave glory to God. But again, as you see this so often in the Lord's ministry on earth, no lives were changed apart from the ones who were immediately affected by what he had said, at least it's not recorded by what had been done. Now, as I close, let me just briefly mention, what would Simon and Andrew and James and John have been able to learn about the Lord Jesus from this incident in his ministry? Well, you see, I mentioned five things just briefly. They saw what a patient person the Lord was and how he took every opportunity to minister to the people. They crowded into the house. Now, if you were in your house and suddenly a lot of people crowded in, what would you talk to them about? I'd probably talk to them about getting out. But the Lord saw this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. We're not told about any results that took place, but the message was delivered. And the disciples were to learn that that was their business. Sometimes these unusual circumstances that come up are special opportunities for us to talk to people about the Lord. And then secondly, they saw how graciously open he was to the four men who started taking the roof apart so that they could let down this paralyzed man in his presence. And that could easily have been a difficult circumstance. We don't know where he got in his message, how long he'd been talking, but that was interrupted by what these men did. But they saw the graciousness of the Lord. And then they realized the Lord's delight in the faith of these four men who would bring this terribly sick man to them, to the Lord. And he recognized that it was faith in Christ that had motivated them to come. And the Lord Jesus, better than anybody else, knows where our faith comes. It's not something we drum up in our own hearts, but it's definitely a gift of God. And then they saw also, in the fourth place, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus in dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, it's not easy to deal with people when you know they're antagonistic to your ministry. And the Lord Jesus, of course, knew more about them, though he may never have seen them in the flesh before. He knew more about them than we ever know about people who might be opposed to our telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ or the things that we're doing. John mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we're off center as far as the world is concerned. But then they saw the amazing power of the Lord Jesus. Nothing spectacular that he said, nothing unusual that you could duplicate, but the power of the Lord Jesus was there, and that palsied man walked out of that place carrying his bed and forever transformed in his heart. Son, a born one, born into the family of God. Now the important thing, the important question is, what have we learned? We weren't there, but on the pages of Scripture, we're given the privilege of following our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. I think that's one reason it's so important for us to be reading the Gospels. And what the Lord wanted Peter and Andrew and James and John to learn is exactly what he wants us to learn. Because we've been saved to be like the Lord Jesus. And as we walk with him, as we have fellowship with him, through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, that's what's taking place in our lives. You know, to me, the Lord's people are the most wonderful people on the face of the earth, but when the Lord gets through with the work that he's doing in our hearts, then we're really going to be wonderful, aren't we? Because we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So take this to heart, and I trust that as these four fishermen were led step by step by the Lord to profit from what is taking place, you and I, who've had the privilege of walking with them this morning, will profit in the same way that they were to profit. Shall we pray? Father, we envy the people who lived on the earth when the Lord Jesus was here, who saw him, who heard him teach, who saw him perform his miracles, who were with him in so many different circumstances. But we've had that privilege. We have that privilege as we read the Word, and help us to put ourselves in the crowd that was there and to listen to the words that he did speak, and to know that he's not only the one who, as the psalmist said, heals all our diseases, who's capable of healing all of our diseases, but he's the one and the only one who can save us from our sins. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts. And we pray that as we continue to be with him and he with us, our lives may be changed and we may have the joy of talking to others who are in the grips of their sin and who need to know the only one who can set them free. In his precious name we pray. Amen.